Tonight, we're talking about the church as the ecclesia. For many years, many centuries now, church has been misunderstood as being a place where we go to worship. It's been translated so many times, where do you go to church at? The church is over there. It's the building. It's the synagogue. It's the temple. And it means nothing close to that. The church is the ecclesia, which we'll talk about in a little bit. It means the called out ones. You know, when Christ died and went to hell, he got the keys. He was given the authority from, all authority was given back to him. As a matter of fact, he made this statement in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. Where? In heaven and on earth. Now, what's it mean to have all authority? Come on, somebody. What's it mean to have all authority? Total control. So he has all authority. He has the last say in anything. Nothing is surprise. Heaven's not surprised about anything that happens. But the awesome thing that he did was he left us here to carry on his authority. Not to just wait and hope we can get by, eke by in a living or eke by in some kind of an existence, off in a corner where we're allowed to be by ourselves. Now, anybody could be a big Christian when we're surrounded by other Christians. We could prophesy, say big things, get verbose, get bold, get confident with other Christians. But why? See, out there is where we need to be bold and confident. Out there is where we need to bind. Christ said this. He said, whatever you sanction on earth will be sanctioned in heaven. Whatever you deny on earth will be denied in heaven. He gave us the power to deny. And then he would deny. Come on, somebody. We think of it the other way. Well, God, what do you think? Well, God has his standard. How many know we live by his standard? But whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He trusts us enough. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He trusts us enough to call the things as not as though they were. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1:26. We made mention of this on Sunday. But Genesis 1:26. If I go real fast, it's the Tim Sheets anointing. I spent 2 hours with Tim on Monday. Drove over to Middletown, Ohio, and hung out with Tim Sheets. Just kind of picked his brain. And about a half an hour into it, I asked him to slow down. He talks too fast. He talks too fast. But Genesis 1:26, watch what it says. That God said, let us, underline, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now he says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God gave dominion to mankind. That was the first mention, and the law of first mention throughout the scriptures. God's intent was that we would be co-heirs with Christ. After the fall, after all the history of the Old Testament, the law led us to Christ. When Christ came and ministered on the earth, he ministered the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke of the kingdom over 3 years before he ever mentioned the word church. Spoke about the kingdom before he ever mentioned the word church. Come on, folks. Are you hearing me? He spoke about the kingdom. All the disciples preached the kingdom. Matter of fact, he sent them out to preach the kingdom. Go and preach the kingdom of God. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Freely you have received, freely give. But they preached the gospel of the kingdom. The church is a part of the kingdom, not the other way around. The kingdom's not part of the church. It's all about the kingdom of God. The nominal church has minimized what that message is, the true meaning of church. Minimized it. It says we're just a building. We're just We're just a place over here. Most believers do not know about what the church really is meant to be, the ecclesia, the called out ones. They are taught that we will reign with Christ sometime in the future. I was raised in a United Methodist Church, and we were taught that when Jesus comes and sets up his earthly kingdom, we get to rule and reign with him. Come on, somebody. In a sweet by and by, we'll get to rule and reign with him when we get our glorified bodies. But that was never Christ's intent. Christ's intent was that we rule and reign with him now. And when I've studied all day, and when I was looking at doing research, most mainline denominational churches say that this teaching on ecclesia, the called out ones, is wrong. Even to the point of calling it heretical. The church has fallen so far away from God's intent. We're supposed to rule and reign with him. We must never think that the kingdom is unreal. It's real. It's unseen, but it's real. Kingdom of God is real. It's not unproductive. It's not in the future. The kingdom of God is now. We reason with ourselves and say, well, why hasn't Christ come back? Because we have not obeyed and did what God's intent was to do. Our worldview must be a kingdom worldview. Satan fights this kingdom mandate so hard because he wants us to remain passive and ignorant. That we don't go on the offense, that we don't exert our authority, because if we do, we might offend somebody. If we do, we might get persecuted. If we do, we might this, we might that. We've got to declare the kingdom now. The kingdom was never meant to lie dormant for 2,000 years. Never meant to lie dormant. The very first message that Jesus spoke was on the kingdom. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, when you think about Jesus and his first message he ever preached, how many know he thought long and hard about what he was going to say? He just didn't, shoot the breeze. And he was emphatic. Every word that he spoke was on purpose. He didn't speak frivolously like we hear so many people speaking. When Christ spoke, he spoke with purpose. Matthew 4:23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." He exerted, not only spoke about the kingdom of God, but he exuded the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the dead were raised, the leper was cleansed. Come on, somebody. As a matter of fact, when the disciples of John came to him and said, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" What did he do to prove it? He said, "Wait right here." And he went and healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers. And he went back to them and said, "Go tell John what you just saw. And tell him the kingdom of God has come." That's what we're supposed to be preaching. Not only preaching it and talking about it, but doing it. Moffat's translation in Matthew 4:23, watch what it says, I love it. It says, "He went and preached the gospel of the reign." R-E-I-G-N, the gospel of the reign. It's the gospel of the reign of the king. How many know when Jesus began to reign, he didn't ever stop reigning? He didn't say, "I'll reign for 3.5 years, then I'll go to heaven and I'll be back in 2,500 years to get my kingdom." He's reigning and he's always will reign. He reigns through one or through many. The Lord is able to do through one or through many. But what we see is the church apologetically now exuding authority in little pockets where we're accepted. But we don't want to get too crazy. In 1948, when Israel became a nation, the government came to the church and said, "Tell you what, got a great idea. We'll be the ecclesia. We'll be the called out ones. We'll make governmental rules. We'll make the laws. We'll do all the things. We'll take care of the people, and you just go and have your church over there in that building. And we'll give you tax-exempt status. You won't have to pay us taxes, and you'll have the authority there, but you don't have any authority in the public arena. You can't speak about God in the public arena. You can't talk about... It's grown that way. It didn't start that way, but it grew that way. And they said, you can't talk about political candidates. You can't appoint senators and congresswomen and congressmen, because you have no say in that. As long as you don't do that, you could keep your tax-exempt status. You can do what you want. Build your little kingdom. But we'll be the ecclesia. We gave it away. We gave our authority away. And the church has paid for it ever since. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about inheriting the kingdom. In Matthew 6, when he taught them how to pray, how did he say? He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What did he say? Thy kingdom come. He said, pray in this manner. Thy kingdom come. So when we pray, when we make statements, when we make declarations, it's as if Jesus is praying that prayer. Thy kingdom. God, let your kingdom come. My wife and I pray that over our house, over each other, over our children, over our grandchildren, over this church, over this community. We make declarations. We're not begging God to have his kingdom come. We have the authority to speak the kingdom into existence. Come on, somebody. That was God's intent. Matthew chapter 9, then Jesus in verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The Message Bible said he reported kingdom news. J.B. Phillips' translation says, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, not in the future. Nobody wants to hear about the future that far gone. Nobody knows. You don't know the day or the hour when his kingdom comes and he sets his kingdom on the earth, when the holy city comes down from heaven and sets itself in Jerusalem and he sets his foot on and the Mount of Olives and all of that. That's going to be a great and glorious time, but it's not then the kingdom come. His kingdom come now. Millions of souls rest in the balance right this moment. And the church has apologized itself into oblivion. Nobody wants to hear what we have to say because we haven't exerted any authority. We've taken trinkets when God wants to give us nations. We've taken gold watches instead of souls. Come on, somebody. And before Jesus ever came and preached the kingdom, talked about the wisdom of God in Proverbs, it says wisdom is more valuable than the finest gold or the best silver. The kingdom of God is that valuable to Jesus. That's why he came to preach the kingdom. Matthew 16, 18, turn there. Matthew 16, 18. He said to his disciples prior to this, in a couple verses before, he said, who do men say that I am? I'm interested. I've been around for a little while. Who do men say that I am? Been here 3 years. I've been healing diseases and preaching the kingdom. And one said Jeremiah, and another said Isaiah, one of the prophets. And then Peter spoke up and he said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And then verse 18, he said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. First mention of church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of what? Not the church. Listen to what he's saying. I will build my ecclesia, the called out ones. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this ecclesia is a political judicial and government rule. When our founders set forth the Constitution of the United States, they built it on this concept. When we send our representatives to Washington, they work for us. They speak for us. They speak laws and commands into existence by the people's rule. That's why it was set up that way. But somehow it's grown topsy-turvy, upside down. We believe that we serve them. They sit in Washington to make rules against 3/4 of the nation. Because we abdicated back in 1948, they said, we'll be the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. We'll do all the appointing of senators and congressmen, and we'll make the laws. We know what's best for people. Satan walked right in as an angel of light and took over. Come on, somebody. Religious people get upset when you start speaking dominion. Christians get upset when you start saying, hey, we can rule and reign now. We can call things as not as though they were. We have the right and the privilege and the authority to speak revival into our nation. He said, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, man. We're supposed to serve the governing authorities, man. We're not supposed to do those kind of things. How many know the governing authorities were set there because of us? Or not? 39 million Christians didn't vote in the last election. How many know if 39 million Christians would have voted in the last election, there would have been no talk of that woman, Hillary Clinton, winning the popular vote by 3 million votes? Come on, somebody. This whole thing, if you've been around much, you know, hey, this is held up pretty good. Not too bad. What'd you do, Steve? You just spread it open a little bit? Okay. All right, well, we'll see if it holds up to my abuse. Now, you've seen this before, my graph. Before Christ, we were here, we were sinners, and we died with Christ, and we were raised with Him. Now here, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now my question to you is, why are we seated in heavenly places? Why would Christ bother to seat us with Him in heavenly places? It's our inheritance. What do we do there? I mean, we're seated in heavenly places. What do we do? How? Mick, what?
He needs somebody on earth to speak His will in the earth.
Why doesn't He just speak? When did He do that? Genesis 1:26. Let them have dominion. It was stolen from us from the enemy. Christ came to restore the kingdom back to us. He didn't come to restore the kingdom back to heaven. Heaven's already got kingdom rule. How many know there's no arguing in heaven? There's no wars in heaven. What He says is gospel. If He says it, they do it. If He sends an angel here, the angel says, no, I'm busy. I'm not going to go in. How many know the kingdom of God is solid in heaven? But on earth, what did He say to Jesus? He said in Psalm 110, sit here until I make. How's He going to do that? Exactly, through us. We're waiting for Him to come do it. He ain't going to do it. He doesn't have dominion on the earth. He has dominion on the earth through us. That means we need to wake up. We've been working on 1% of the body of Christ. We hire pastors and churches and we say, you go. You go do it. You cast out demons. You heal the sick. You do that. We'll pay you. We just come and listen to you and get critical thinking on Sunday morning and Monday through Saturday, we'll just do what we want to do. We'll come back and hear what happened. All the miracles that happened during the week. And we got what we got. Come on, somebody. Takes every one of us. We're seated in the heavenly places. Not much of a throne, but we're seated on that throne to speak the word of the Lord over our generation. From that vantage point, from the throne. Because if we speak from anywhere else, it's just religious words. Think about it. The only time the world listens to the church is on Christmas and Easter. And on one, Christ is dying on the cross. And on the other, he's in a manger. They don't hear the real kingdom message that he's no longer on a cross. He's no longer in a manger. He's the Lord. And he's appointed us as his ambassadors and children to speak the word of the Lord to this generation. Church is not a place. If church were a place, Jesus would have said, on this rock I will build my synagogues and my temples, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. He didn't say that. Jesus was the smartest human being that ever lived. He didn't make a mistake when he used the word ecclesia. He knew exactly what he was talking about. Ecclesia means called out ones. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, ecclesia was used up until it was translated, the called out ones, until the year 1557. Let's see if I got that right. 1557. The Geneva New Testament. Now, this is very important what we're going to talk about. The Geneva New Testament understood the church to be at that time in the 16th century church. What was happening where they were building a hierarchical, see if I can spell this right. Where is it? Hierarchical society. It was built on after the Puritans and the Catholics, with popes and bishops and leaders that were not scriptural, but it certainly helped control the masses. And so King James in 1611, how many know the authorized King James Version was in 1611? King James had 15 rules for taking the Word of God from the language, from the Greek language to the English language in 1611. And so he had 15 basic rules. One of them was that they would translate church, King James, church was translated not ecclesia, but kairos, I'll just put it on here. Karakon, which is, see if I can spell it right. Karakon, which means a building used for public worship, a particular Christian organization, Christian religion, the Lord's house. Nowhere in the New Testament is karakon ever used. The word ecclesia is used. The called out people. And it was a word when Jesus used it, when he used the ecclesia, he said, I will build my ecclesia. He knew exactly what he was talking about, and so did everybody else. And it began in 500 BC. The Greeks had a ruling body called the ecclesia. It had nothing to do with religion. It was a political entity. An assembly of citizens summoned by the town crier to a legislative assembly at the gates. And the gates of the city were where the elders and where the rulers of the city was. The gate of our city would be the courthouse. Gate of our county would be Fulton County Courthouse. Gate of our city would be the mayor's office and the city council. They made suggestions on law and final decisions on law. They approved internal and external matters. Watch what they did. They ruled on treason. They summoned the armies for war. They ruled on social and cultural manners. What the ecclesia said was law. They set cultural standards. Because we have abdicated our rights as an ecclesia, now we're telling people there's 62 genders. Educated people are telling our fifth grade children that there's 62 genders. Because we gave up the ecclesia to our government. The government says, we'll handle that. You guys do what you're going to do, and we'll do what we're going to do. And we want the church and the state separated. What happened when they came to the gate, they voted with upraised hands. And it was law. Jesus did not make an accident when he said, I will build my ecclesia. That's exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about a group of people that would set the standards, set cultural mores, set cultural laws, and they would do it by speaking authoritatively to their culture. It wasn't an accident. He didn't say, whoops, I didn't mean ecclesia. I meant caricon. I mean, no, he didn't make a mistake. He said, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones, those that are filled with my spirit, those that bind and loose, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We've had hell run roughshod over the church. Roughshod over the church. Making rules and laws that nobody agrees with. How did we ever get to the place? Last wedding I did, on the wedding certificate, it said participant and participant, not husband and wife anymore. That's true. Right here in Indiana, I signed it myself. Participant and participant. So anybody get married to anybody? How did we fall so far? Because they said, we'll be the ecclesia. You guys take care of your little church, the building over there. Christ didn't assign them the ecclesia. Christ didn't say you're the called out ones. Pope John II called the media the Areopagus. The Areopagus was where Paul went when he preached in Greece. He went to the Areopagus, saw the idol, that the unknown God, and he said, I saw this idol down there. It said, the unknown God, I'm here to introduce you to him. Paul took the authority that Christ gave the ecclesia and preached at the seat of power in Greece. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. But Pope John II said the media has become the Areopagus. The media drives social standards. The media drives social culture. And they do. We've given them power. The media, listen, because the church has abdicated their authority, it's going to the media and our government. They're working hand in hand every day to brainwash us and to pull the wools over our eyes. And it's time that a generation wake up. See, church built on a pastoral model says, well, we hire people and they go do the job for us. They represent us. Christ never said that. He didn't say, now, I'll take 100 people and you work for this 100 and you work for that 200 and you work for that 500 and you work for that 1,000 and we'll get it done. Nope. Christ gave every one of us the responsibility to speak in His authority. Because I can't possibly speak the authority of Christ in your life. I can't be where you're at. I don't have the same friendships. I don't have the same influence with people that you have. Come on, somebody. I love J.H. Thayer lexicon, or Anyway, J.H. Thayer, from Greek to English, says this about ecclesia: the lawful assembly of those who possess the right of citizenship for the transaction of public affairs. Are you listening? The ecclesia was those who possess the right of citizenship for the transaction of public affairs, not church affairs. We are supposed to have the voice in government. Come on, somebody. We are supposed to have the voice in government. This society that was built, America was the first country that was built on the standard of the Word of God. The wisdom that was poured out on our founding fathers was just tremendous. They had this whole thing figured out. They knew what would happen. They made statements. Go back and read the founding fathers, and they said, if we ever leave God, we'll fall apart. If we ever leave the Christian standard, we'll fall apart. Mob rule will take over. What's happened? Mob rule. Yes.
Concerning the founding fathers, every one of them knew the Bible. Every one of them knew the Word of God. And a lot of today's Christians don't know it. And that's where a lot of groups are coming from. They don't know they're supposed to be this or that. They don't even know what God says about law. And I firmly believe, you know, if you're a part-time Christian, you're going to get beat up by a full-time devil.
Many of the signers of our Constitution were in revival meetings during that summer of 1776. They were attending revival meetings all night, coming back and writing our Constitution. Yeah, many of them. Yeah. God was part and partial of that whole thing. But see, the ecclesia has been given away. The called out ones. We've said, okay, God, we're content with our little trinkets and patting each other on the back. Oh, isn't that a wonderful speaker? You made me tingle. I love you. Let me send you money and you can build your kingdom. And they build big temples and big campuses and big buildings, and there's no effect whatsoever. Come on, somebody. Because we have not exuded the rule. We bought the lie that it's going to be off in the future someday. Someday when Christ comes, we'll set up His kingdom and we'll get to rule and reign with Him. We'll be in spiritual bodies and we'll tell earth people what to do. And then people that got a hold of it back in the 80s and 90s, I was talking to Pastor Brad about this, little history lesson if you'll just bear with me. But back in the 70s and the 80s, the early part of the 80s, there was something called the shepherding movement. If you were a Christian back then, you know what I'm talking about. The Florida Five, there were Bob Mumford and Derek Prince and three other guys. I forget the other guys' names. But they came up with this teaching that was top-heavy on the shepherd. The pastors were the rulers, man. People were listening to them. And I would call up Margaret, and I'd say, you know, last night I was praying for you, Margaret, and God said for you to move to California. And you're going to quit your job, sell your house. You and your family, you're just going to move to California. Well, you mean, I got to move to California? Yeah, you're going to move to California. People were actually listening to pastors moving places. It got so bad that people would call and say, is it okay for me to buy this type of toothpaste? It was atrocious. And so because it was so heavy of a thing, in the 70s and 80s, out of the charismatic renewal came that top-heavy thing that in the late 80s, early 90s, they came up with this genius thing. Ralph Nabors wrote a book about the seeker-friendly church. And the seeker-friendly church was, come and we won't tell you what to do. We won't tell you how to run your life. We'll just tell you how good Jesus is. If we even mention Jesus, we'll talk about God a lot, but we won't talk about the power of Jesus and all that, and definitely not speak in tongues, and definitely not have any gifts of the Spirit, because that might confuse people. And it started with a good heart, dumb head, because they got a bunch of people involved, and they said, well, we'll preach the real gospel on Wednesday nights. We'll have home groups. We'll have Wednesday night church. And it didn't work. It didn't fly. People packed places on Sunday because it was the feel good club. Pat me on the back, tell me how good I am. Come on, somebody. And so in the late 90s, there was a big out-of-church movement. Church started being it was the post-Christian era. Churches started to dissolve and people started to meet in homes. We don't need to meet in churches anymore. We don't meet together in large groups. We just meet in somebody's living room, wherever two or three are gathered. And he started having little companies of churches. One place, Dove Fellowship, has over 15,000 people. I think they're still available in Pennsylvania. They had something like 9,000 care groups. And they would meet, or something like that. But they would meet every 6 weeks, about 15,000 would meet. And the rest of the time, they would meet in their little homes. And they had care group leaders. They had zone pastors. They had district pastors. They had area pastors. Then they had the senior pastors and the staff that were based in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And so that thing took off. And people started to try to mimic that. And it just fell into more seeker-friendly stuff. And now the church is finally starting to wake up. And I hope it's not too late. I pray with all my heart it's not too late. But we gave away the ecclesia while we were trying to figure out how to make everybody feel good. The world went to hell in a handbasket. Listen to some of the things they're saying. It's completely insane what they're talking about. It's not just disagreeable stuff. It's insanity. We're actually listening to people that want to tear down every building in the United States and build them eco-friendly. At a cost of $70 trillion. Go on, somebody. Because they said, we're the ecclesia, you're the church. You're the building, we're the called out ones. We know what's best. We don't have to talk to God, we are God. We make the rules. We have our own destiny. Come on, somebody. We've got to wake up, church. Something's going inside of me. I just want to share as friends. I want to share this on Wednesday night because you're the guys that come on Sunday, you come on Wednesdays. I consider you friends. I have never been this shaken since my wife and I were in college. We went to a Milton Green seminar and absolutely changed our lives. That's what's happening to me right now. I'm waking up. I was always on this trend, but going the whole way from a model that has not worked to a model that will establish the kingdom of God on earth, that's where we're going. Declaring the kingdom of God right now, right here. Come on, somebody. Right now, right here. Rome did it too. When Jesus spoke about the ecclesia, he not only knew the Greeks did that, but Rome, when they took over the world, they would take over an area and first they would regulate it by shaping the culture. They taught people how to be a Roman. We have one king, one God, and his name is Caesar. What Caesar says goes. They had their ambassadors. Come on, somebody. And they came into an area. Then they shaped the education. The founding fathers founded this nation when education was founded. The very first reader that was given to elementary students was based on the Bible. Every word had a biblical reference. Every word that was taught a child, when they used the word in a sentence, it was a sentence out of the Word of God. The primers were all filled with the gospel. I have a copy of the original Webster's Dictionary in my office. 1865 or 1860 was all based on the Bible. Every dictionary meaning is based on Scripture. Look at the Webster's Dictionary. Google Webster Dictionary tonight. Nothing like the Word of God. They set laws. They set standards. And they set taxes. Come on, someone. Here's what they said. Make it look like Rome. Do you think for 1 minute when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, you think for 1 minute he was talking about a building? He knew what he was talking about. He said, go and regulate by shaping the culture. Speak the word of God wherever you go. Live the word of God wherever you go. Let these fruits go with you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Come on, somebody. These signs shall follow those who believe. Shaping, regulating the culture. Shaping education. We are no longer welcomed in most educational circles. I sat on the school board now for 2 years. When I bring up Christian culture, they look at me like I got two heads. We can't do that anymore. You can't say that anymore. Well, why not? That's the truth. Just because you say it's not true doesn't mean it's not true. Just because somebody sitting in Indianapolis in the State Board of Education says there's 62 genders, let me cast out some demons from you, man. Because you got demons. Do you think for 1 minute that Jesus didn't understand when he said, I'll build my church? He's just waiting for a generation of people to say, yes, Lord, we'll do what you said. We'll build your church. Shape the culture. Shape education. Shape the laws. If you're here and you did not vote last time, shame on you. Repent. We're absolutely commanded to vote. We're absolutely commanded to be part of this culture. When we vote for the kingdom of God. And standards. We set the standards in our life. The seven mountains that we've talked about. The enemy was genius. After all that I described, all the shepherding movement and the thing and the neighbors and everything. Well, what happened in the mid-2000s was now Jesus is coming back at any moment. In 2008, up in the Northeast, absolutely bonkers for the coming of the Lord. Absolutely bonkers. A guy named, what was his name? I'll think of it in a minute. But he owned about 25 radio stations, and he said the world was coming to an end on a day in October somewhere. And I'm not kidding you. All the buses in New York City, they spent money and put advertisements on the side of buses. The world is ending on this date. Repent. And people, listen. People, we're not talking about people that were wild and living out in the woods with guns and... We're talking about corporate executives sold their homes, quit their jobs, standing on street corners with signs saying the world is ending in this date, whatever date it was. Harold Camping was his name. Harold Camping. And so the day came and went, and the world didn't end. So the next day he gets on his radio station, he said, I missed it by a month. Missed it by a month. He said, my calculation's wrong. It's going to be 1 month from now. And they interviewed him on major radio station, major TV station. He's crying. He says, I'm sorry I messed up, but I'm telling you, Jesus is returning on this date. I got a secret for you. Spoiler. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. And he got sick and died of cancer about 6 months later. Died of cancer 6 months later. But there were whole families, listen, whole families that didn't have a penny. They didn't put their money in mattresses. They gave it all to him. They had nothing. And the whole world laughed. All the Northeast said, there's another nut that said Jesus is returning. And so the whole of the 2000s, when I got here in 2013, the world was coming to an end on 2015. I had people that attend this church give me books that said the world was coming to an end in 2015. And I tried to tell them it wasn't going to happen. I read 2 pages in the book. The Holy Spirit said, don't read that book. 2 pages, the Lord said, put it down, don't read it. People were saying, well, these are men of God that know what they're talking about. They were charlatans and used by the devil. Used by the devil. To say, we don't have to worry about it. And what happened during those times? Obama came from nowhere. Who was Obama? Nobody who knew who Obama was before he was elected. Nobody knew who he was. They've never even proven he was a citizen. Oh, they cover that up. They don't want to talk about it. But what happened when the church was out going, Jesus, come and get us out of this mess? The ecclesia was doing their job. They were regulating, shaping culture. They were doing shaping education. They were doing laws and standards and taxes. They were making it look like. And the church just said, oh, we're going to. And it didn't happen so many times that the world laughed at us. Now we can't even talk about the return of Christ. Everybody says, oh, we heard that story before. It ain't happening. It ain't never going to happen. The scriptures warned us. They say things are the same as they always were. Where is the promise of his return? Scripture. We say, well, that'll never happen. It's happened. Church is a laughingstock. We're the people that go over to that building for a couple hours a week. People say, well, we don't want to go a couple hours a week and go with you. You're no different than us. You don't have any difference at all. But the ecclesia has the difference. And we've been so pressured that pulpits in America are preaching this crap. Oh, you can do whatever you want. You can be whatever gender you want. You can live however you want. You can steal. You can kill. You can do whatever you want. It's time to wake up, church. It's time to wake up, called out ones. We're called out. Jesus didn't leave us here to wait for his return. He left us here to command and to rule. You know, this dominion theology, I talked about it on Sunday. Dominion theology rose its head in the 90s because of all the brouhaha that was going on. For correction purposes, religious people got a hold of dominion theology and they said, we're going to rule and reign. We're going to set the world perfect so that when Christ comes, he'll come in two stages. He'll come one, once when we have the perfect world set up, he'll come and set up his kingdom, but not until. And because 90% of it was true and 10% was whacked, one of the biggest perpetrators of dominion theology had a big church in Atlanta. Had a big church, was preaching dominion theology. He was wanted all over the world. Found out that all of him and his elders were wife swapping. The whole time they were preaching dominion theology. That's a true story. Not making a thing up. Oh, we're going to make the world perfect. It's not, the governments of this world are going to fall apart. They're designed to fall apart. Come on, somebody. But we can build a strong culture. We can build a strong educational system. We're taking over the seven mountains for what? So that people can hear the true gospel. Because it's not about this world. This world, we're all going to die someday. But everybody's going to live eternally. We're losing generations. I've said it before, but generation, this millennial generation, they don't want to hear it. What do you think we have to say? What impact have we had anywhere? You know what they're listening to? The preachers in the pulpit of the ecclesia. That's been from the devil. The Nancy Pelosi's and the rest that are preaching crap. But they're listening to them. Terry and I watched a film on some of the people that are protesting, and they said, we want free speech. Well, what you're talking about is hate speech. The guy was just talking about genders. He was speaking truth. And they said, well, that's hate speech. We don't want to hear it. Threw stuff at him and cursed him and did all kinds of things. We've reached a place where the pulpits have been switched from the church to the natural political realm. They're the pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles. They're the ones that's got the crowds going after them. Come on, somebody. Why? Why? We say, God, why? God said, don't blame me. I gave you everything, man. I gave you my blood. I gave you my spirit. I gave you my wisdom. I gave you my knowledge. If you've been praying like we have, I hope you're praying twice a day, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. We just prayed it before we started tonight, that wisdom and knowledge might be ours, that we might be enlightened, that we might know the hope of our calling. What is it? Are we just here to take up space and wait for heaven? That's what we've been taught for years. We were all taught wrong. The major church, the denominational church, the mainline churches are all just saying, it's going to get bad, it's going to get worse. Most of them don't even believe in a revival. They believe the world is going to go atrophy into a place of terribleness and we'll get caught up. But how many know my Bible says he'll pour his spirit upon all flesh and young men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. And I'll pour out my spirit on the handmaidens. And we'll prophesy and we'll see nations change. We'll see people coming to the Lord by the millions. There are people that are now prophesying a billion soul harvest. Can you imagine? And it's happening. The church is finally awakening. I pray, Lord, that it's not too late. I pray it's not too late for this nation. We have slid so far. We got a reprieve this last 2 or 3 years. We got a reprieve. But we need to pray. Folks, we need to pray harder than we ever have and make declarations. Don't beg God, but make declarations. Call the things as not as though they are. In Jesus' name, you have the rule and reign on this earth, God. We open the gates. We stand at the gates and we raise our hand. No more. No more delay. We speak confusing angels into the government. We speak confusion into the enemies of the cross. And we pray for the word of God to go forth in strength. Men like Vice President Pence and other Christians that are in key places, that they would begin to speak your word. Call us to the gates and the authority of this country, Lord. Call us to the gates. We won't let you down. We repent for being asleep. We repent for worrying about when you're coming. God, you'll take care of all that. We repent about worrying about how we're going to pay our bills or where we're going to live. God, you'll take care of all that. You have set us here to declare and to rule and reign. You set us on your throne to rule and reign, not for a vantage point, not so that we're comfortable, not so that we'll learn how to play harps. God, so we make declarations. God, builds your church again. Lord, we're candidates, Father. We're candidates to carry your word. We're candidates, God. Lord, we're your children and we're ambassadors. God, we've been filled with your spirit. We don't have to get ready. We are ready. You've prepared a house for us, oh God. You prepared a place for us and that is our reward. But until then, God, we stand and we make declarations. We say no more delay. No more delay. We speak to the government of this nation. We say, come down in Jesus' name. We pray that there would be, that the lies would be exposed in our leaders. They'd be exposed for who they are. In Jesus' name, we pray that you would seize that place, that Areopagus, that place in Washington, D.C. We command the Lord to send angels. Lord, please send angels, dispatch angels round about Washington, D.C. Oh God, may your word be declared from that place. May the words that are engraved on buildings come alive. Lord, may your word come alive. We pray for those that are enemies of the cross that you would have them to repent or remove them altogether. God, I pray for the souls of men and women that have mocked you and have made laws, Lord, that are against your word. I pray, oh God, that you would change their heart or remove them, God. I pray for the 9 Supreme Court justices, God, tonight. I declare the word of God in their heart that they would not be able to sleep until they make the right decisions concerning the unborn. That they would not be able to sleep until they make the right decisions on homosexual and gay and lesbian rules and laws that are being perpetrated. I pray that they would not be able to sleep, that they would not accept Sharia law, or that they would not accept Islam in any way, shape, manner, or form as a religion to be respected. It's a religion of the devil, and we call it what it is. In Jesus' name. We speak against those that are preaching on Chrislam, that Christians and Islam serve the same God. They don't serve the same God. And we command things to get in the line in the name of Jesus. Pray for those that are trying to take away our freedom of speech. Pray for those that are trying to take the Second Amendment away, that we do not have the right to bear arms and protect our own. God, Lord, we take the authority back. Come what may, God. Tax-free or not, 501c3 or not, God. You've declared your kingdom come. And we declare tonight, your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done, Lord, on this earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven, God. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Begin to declare in your home. I didn't have time on Sunday, but there's some confessions that I put in the back here. Confessions operating in the kingdom of God confession. Kingdom of light confession. Mind of Christ confession. Kingdom faith confessions. Begin to read them. Read them out loud to your spouse. Read them out loud in your home. Begin to walk around. Before the foundation of the world, Father, you chose me. I was made in your image and likeness. Because I have made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, I have entered into the kingdom of God and can fully operate and function the way Jesus did on earth. Come on, somebody. I have the anointed one and his anointing dwelling in me. The kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. I take authority and dominion. Dominate fish of the sea, fowl of the air, cattle of the field, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. The culture of heaven must collide with earth, and I am your son to get this accomplished. I will heed your voice and do as you say. The kingdom must come with demonstration, so I will go about doing good, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and setting the prisoners free. I am one who is violent about the kingdom and takes it by force. I am a kingdom which cannot be moved. Hallelujah. It is an everlasting kingdom. I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and other confessions. Take them home and read them. Make them part of your daily life, part of your daily regimen. We've got to wake up, church. Yes. And the thing is I know we're all humans. In 24 hours, we have habits. We get all excited about stuff, and we start making changes, and then we go back to default. Don't let it happen, church. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Watch what God will do. The greatest revival the world has ever seen. Amen. I love you so much.